Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Jesus' defense in the moment at the garden was prayer, not the sword that one of his disciples wanted you to use to protect him. But prayer was his source of power, that God's will would sustain him through the next day. Jesus knew what was about to go down, and he did not use violence in those last hours. The letter of Ephesians offers us the alternative armor with which we can gird ourselves to work for what is right. Our second scripture this morning comes from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For while our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore with a belt, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. During the season of Lent, we've taken 6 weeks to move through Holy Week. And we've stopped and we've examined and we've reflected. Today, we have waved palms as we've joined the parade into Jerusalem. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week was full of risk. Rather than a nice impromptu celebration, it can be seen as a carefully planned and significantly symbolic event that would rub those in power the wrong way. Remember, Pontius Pilate is making an appearance in Jerusalem as well, as he is his entourage enter to tell the Jewish people celebrating Passover that Rome is in charge. In a moment already filled with tension, this victory parade has many implications, and as we know, many consequences. This brings us to the garden. Evening's upon us. Dinner has been served. The Last Supper has been left on the table with bread broken and a chalice that had been poured. Judas has left the scene, and Jesus has invited the disciples to come and pray in the garden. As twilight descends, the birds are singing their last song of the day, and the flowers are releasing their last fragrance. We walk with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the moment when the chain of events begins that cannot be halted. Once Jesus is taken into custody, there is no going back. So we pause for a moment with him in the garden, just before his arrest. And we feel with him the temptation that arises when facing difficult circumstances. The desire to run, to hide, to use whatever power we have to change things, to fight it, even bargain with God. Amy Jo Levine says of this passage, "Here we also see the importance of prayer, even when we know the answer will be no. We also see the importance of being able to pray for ourselves." She goes on to say, "Some of my students have told me that they worry about personal prayer, that they should be praying, they say, for those who need healing or comfort, for those who are lonely or afraid, but they should not be praying for themselves." She says, "That would be selfish." That's nonsense. Jesus teaches us we can pray for ourselves. When we feel the need, we can pray. As a Jew, he already knew the importance of personal prayer. Think about Psalm 22. My God, where have you forsaken me? That's definitely a personal prayer. Or Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a personal prayer. Job cries out in despair, and so does Jeremiah. We need personal prayer to sustain us, to help us find courage, to lament. Jesus provides the example in these cases of extreme concern. And of course, we pray for ourselves. And we pray knowing we might fail. We might fail just like the disciples failed. Sometimes it's hard to stay awake. It's like when a friend tells you they have cancer or some other illness. And you know, the words just aren't there. And you say, "Of course, I'll pray for you." And then you realize you forgot to write down on your prayer list that person's name, and so you haven't prayed. That might be a bit personal. And you feel guilty. And you fear you are failing to be a good friend that you always say that you are. It's agonizing. How can we make up for our failures? I like what Levine says about this. She said, Lent asks us, what do we need to do? Not should or could, but need. Who might be depending on us? This Holy Week, I wonder if our prayers can be prayers of need, sustaining those who are depending on us. Our story continues as a betrayal occurs. The soldiers arrive to arrest Jesus. You know, Judas comes in, he goes to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi," and kisses him. And the soldiers lay hands on Jesus, and they arrest him. But the scripture says, "But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear." And then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a rebel, a social bandit. Bruce Milana and Richard Robach's book, Social Science Gospel on the Synoptic Gospels, includes an interesting word study about this particular part of Scripture, where Jesus says he's not a social bandit. In the first century, Palestine social bandits were prolific and new for causing chaos. Think Robin Hood. They rove in bandits roaming the territory, stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. And the comparison of Jesus to such an enterprise seems a little bit logical. But the bandits were notoriously hard to capture, and they did not give up willingly. Jesus shows us a different way, a way of nonviolence. Jesus does not resist. My friends, Jesus has predicted his death, and the time to put into motion the road to the cross has begun. He does not want the disciples to fight for him, and he doesn't want others to be injured. He knows what he must do, and he will do it without violence. May we be courageous enough to tell Jesus' story this week. Suited in God's armor, we're reminded to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus as we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, and invite the stranger, the immigrant, in. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.